Well, please take your Bible and turn to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. Oh, church family, I love you. It's good to be together and to hear how the Lord is encouraging your heart and teaching you and instructing you and blessing your soul. It's a privilege for me to feed you the pure word of God, the doctrine that God has set before us tonight from Ephesians 1 and verse 5. I want to read, as I've done before, verses 3 to 14 so we can get the full doxology of Paul's praise in Ephesians 1, verses 3 to 14. Follow with me as I read God's word. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before him. In love he predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intention of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, which he freely bestowed on us in the Beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished on us. In all wisdom and insight, he made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his kind intention, which he purposed in him, with a view to an administration suitable to the fullness of the times, that is, the summing up of all things in Christ, things in the heavens and things on the earth. In him also we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to his purpose, who works all things after the counsel of his will, to the end that we who were the first to hope in Christ would be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance with a view to the redemption of God's own possession, to the praise of his glory. Tonight we're going to look at verse 5. In love, God predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intention of his will. All that to the praise of the glory of his grace. I want you to hear these words. Oh, what a blessing! How can I express it? Out of the fullness of rapture I sing. Now by the Father received and adopted, I am a child and an heir of a king. I am adopted, a wonderful love. I'm an heir to a heritage purchased above. Tell it, my soul, and joyfully sing. I am a child and an heir of a king. Oh, what a Father, how tenderly gracious. Oh, what a Savior to make me his care. Though I have slighted, rejected, and grieved him, still he permits me his kingdom to share. When I have finished the work he appoints me, when I have ended my journey below, then to my Father and Jesus, my Savior, home to a beautiful palace I will go. I am adopted, a wonderful love, heir to a heritage purchased above. Tell it, my soul, and joyfully sing, I am a child and an heir of a king. Those are the poetic lines written by the blind hymn writer Fanny Crosby. Her hymn was titled Adopted. She knew the joy, she knew the privilege of being called and brought and placed and treated as a child of God in his beloved family. To be brought into the family of a king. What a privilege. What a privilege. Amazing wonder. No wonder John Calvin would say, who are we that God would honor us by taking us into his own house? Robert Murray McShane had it right when he said, oh, how much better it is then to be under the love of God than to be under the wrath of God. Puritan Stephen Marshall said, "Here is love like you have never heard of before, that the Lord would rear, he would raise worms like you and me, and let such a work pass upon us, that God would make worms into sons of God." Do you see how the Bible teaches that God would take sinners like us? And the only way that God could do that is by forsaking His own Son on the cross to adopt a people who otherwise were not His children. God did not spare His own Son, but God delivered Him over for us all. How will God not also with Christ freely give us all things? What an amazing thought to think that God forsook His own Son on the cross in order to adopt a people who otherwise were alien to Him. The Spirit testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. How great a love is this, that the Father has made us children of God. Jesus said it in John chapter 1, to all who receive Him, He gives the right to become children of God. Paul launches in Ephesians chapter 1 this, we could call it a spaceship of praise. And it doesn't just go into the sky, it goes into the heights of heavens. In chapter 1 of Ephesians, verses 3 to 14, we have this praise doxology where Paul takes us high into the heavenly places, into the high galaxies of the plan of God. We saw in verse 3 how God is to be forever praised, forever blessed, because He blesses us with every blessing in the Spirit. And last week we saw the very first blessing that the Apostle Paul chooses to bring up is the great grand doctrine of sovereign election. That God, out of His own amazing and unexplainable love, before the foundation of the world, God would sovereignly set His choice upon some individuals to be made in Christ forever and ever and ever. He's going to build on that now in verse 5. In verse 5, Paul is still in the heavenly places in this great doxology of praise. He's still worshiping God. He's still praising God. He's still adoring God and affirming what God has done. Let me say it like this. Verse 5 is not really about what you and I have done. It's about what God has accomplished for people like you and me. I've said it before and I want to say it yet again. Ephesians can be broken down into two halves. Ephesians 1 to 3 is all about God's purpose, God's plan, God's salvation, your position in Christ. And then chapters 4 to 6 is about your practice. Chapters 1 to 3 is about your doctrine. And then chapters 4 to 6 is about your duty. The book begins with the blessings that come from God, and then the second half of the book is about your behavior before God. Everything that you do needs to build on who you are and who you are in Jesus Christ. And that's right where we are in Ephesians chapter 1. We want to join Paul. We want to join into this word of praise, this doxology, as Paul is bringing us into the spaceship and he's launching us into the heavenly places. It's a different sphere of life. It's altogether different than what you and I know here. Verse 5 is the glorious plan of God. The working of God. It's like an altogether different plane of life. We want to journey together as we understand what God has done for His people. In fact, maybe I could say it like this. At the end of our time tonight, my goal is that you would say with Stuart Hine, you know these words, "Then sings my soul, my Savior God to Thee. How great Thou art. How great Thou art." Now, verse 5 is what we want to look at tonight. That's the verse that we have before us. And from this verse, I want to give you 6 outstanding declarations of the gospel. You can write these down. They're brief phrases. They're brief sentences. You could write them down and you could worship God forevermore for one of these. But I'm going to give you six of them because that's what the Spirit of God gives us right here as we go phrase by phrase through this wonderful verse. Outstanding declarations of what God has done for you. God predestined you. God adopts you. God procures you. God preserves you. God is faithful to His decrees, and God magnifies His grace in saving you. Let me give them to you one by one as we go through them together. The first outstanding declaration is this: God predestined you. God predestined you. You actually have to begin at the end of verse 4 because that's where this little phrase begins. In love, God, speaking of God the Father, predestined us. In love. In the grammar, it should be taken with verse 5. The phrase in love is speaking of the predestination of God. Predestination, predestination. You can't deny predestination. It's right here in the Bible. What does it mean? The word predestination means that God predetermines, God appoints who will be saved. It is to mark out the boundary. It's to mark out the limits of something in advance. And it's all active voice. God did the work. God did the predestining. Maybe to define it like this. Predestination means that God decides or God ordains ahead of time what destiny you will have. He decides it. He ordains it. God plans it. God ordains what destiny you will have. Far from being a cold and a lifeless and an abstract and just some theoretical act of an impersonal God, predestination, you see it at the end of verse 4, is an act of love. In love, God predestined us. It's all by the gracious and the kind and the loving act of God. The word predestination is amazing. Acts 4:28 talks about the crucifixion in the words of what your hand predestined to occur. Acts 4:28. 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 7 talks about the hidden wisdom of God, the hidden wisdom in the scripture, which is predestined for our glory. Ephesians 1 and verse 11, we have been predestined by God's plan. God is working all things according to His great purpose. Now, there's one other place where the word predestination comes out, and you got to turn here to Romans chapter 8 with me. I want to point something out because I think it's helpful for understanding what predestination means. Look, I get it. There's a lot of people that don't like predestination. I talked about election last week. I understand that. But who cares about pleasing men? We want to understand the Bible and understand what the Bible says. Romans 8:28, you know the verse. We know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. For those whom He foreknew, okay, before time began. To foreknow does not mean God just figures something out ahead of time. It doesn't mean that. To know something ahead of time here in the Hebrew idea means that God had an intimate love for a particular person. You could almost say God foreloved some people. Those whom He foreknew, He foreloved, He also predestined. Here's the word. Okay, why does God predestine? How does that help us in our understanding? Look at verse 29. Those whom He predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, so that He would be the firstborn among many brethren. So, in Romans 8:29, the doctrine of predestination is not only that God ordains ahead of time what will happen. Listen carefully. That's election. God elects your salvation. He elects you. To predestine goes one step further, and it says He chooses you. He appoints you for a purpose. And Romans 8:29 makes it clear, what's the purpose of your predestination? For you to be conformed to the image of Jesus the Son. So predestination then is God determining, God deciding, God ordaining ahead of time what destiny you will have. And as a believer, He wants to conform you to the image of Jesus. But even this isn't about you. Because Romans 8:29 continues. So that He may be the firstborn. What does that mean? That means the highly honored one, the preeminent one. So God has a plan in ordaining the salvation of some people to make them like Jesus. Why? For the ultimate result that Jesus will be the most honored one among many of His brethren. Predestination means that God calls, He summons, He chooses you for a purpose. And it's to conform you to Jesus. Why? So that Jesus would be preeminently honored. So that He would be greatly honored. It's all about Christ. And don't forget, the act of predestination, back to Ephesians 1, verses 4 and 5, is all done in love. In love. It all comes from the fatherly heart of God. It's not some cold, lifeless, abstract doctrine. It comes from the love of God, the glory of God, the grace of God, the tenderness of God, the compassion of God, the mercy of God. Now, in love, He predestined us. If you had open on your lap your Greek New Testament that Paul wrote, you would know and you would see that there's one verbal in the whole verse, verse 5. There's only one verbal, and it's the word predestined. And then what? It's almost like the engine of the train. It's leading the whole train along. And then what Paul's going to do is he's going to have one phrase at the beginning, in love, and five more after that. And he's going to tack on six phrases that flesh out what does it mean that He predestined. So think of the verb predestined like the engine of the train, and you've got all these cars behind it, and they're all little phrases in love through Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the kind intention of His will, to the praise. It's all building off of this word and this verbal predestined. God predestined you. What an outstanding, amazing reality that God has predestined you. What a declaration of the Bible. I want to give you a second outstanding declaration. Not just God predestined you. Second of all, God adopts you. God adopts you. End of verse 4, in love, verse 5, He predestined us to adoption as sons. In the 1500s, there was a man named William. William Ames was his name. He was born in England, and he had a sister named Elizabeth. Well, they were both young. Both their father and their mother died. William had to be raised by his uncle. Here's a man without father, without mother. And in growing up in the home, really kind of as an orphan, learning from his uncle, he learned a lot of theology. He learned a lot about God from his uncle. Many years later, after being a pastor for many decades, and then he would then retire to book writing, he wrote a book entitled The Marrow of Theology. It's kind of a classic book on Puritan biblical theology. He loved the doctrine of adoption. Because he said this, adoption is the working of God whereby God accepts sinners for the sake of Christ and God gives them the high dignity as sons. He continued, adoption has a certain manner of excellency and dignity about it. And we have to ask, what makes the doctrine of adoption so great? What is the glory of verse 5 that God predestined us to adoption as sons? Well, in the ancient world, in the first century, Adoption meant this, that a child became an heir. That's kind of the main idea of adoption in the ancient Roman, Greco-Roman society. Heirship, inheritance. You become an heir. You receive a new name, a new title, a new position. You have a new family. Your responsibility for those in the time of need and your new family certainly now is in place, and your ties are completely severed from your old family. Maybe if I could sort of boil down what adoption was like in the ancient world, why does Paul use that to talk about Christians? He predestined us, why? To adoption as sons. Here are three elements in ancient adoption that I think are so helpful in our understanding that God adopts you. Number one, it brought a total break with the old family. A total break. You got to get this. The adopted person lost all rights in the old family, and you have all the rights of your new family. In the most literal sense, in the most binding legal way, you have a new father. You have all new rights, new responsibilities, new honors, a new name. A total break, a total severing with the old family. But there's a second element in ancient adoption, and it's this, that the adopted son became an heir to the father's estate. He became an heir. No matter how many other sons there were at the time, no matter how many other sons would be born after that, you, as an adopted child, are a co-heir with them of the father's estate. And that couldn't be changed. You have a full inheritance. You are an heir of the estate of your father. And that leads to a third element. So great. The old life. The old life of the adopted one is completely erased. Here's what that means. It's like all the debts, all the obligations are legally canceled. The adopted son is regarded by law as a new person, in a new family, with a new name, with a new identity, with a new future. And you have an erased past. Almost like your past being thrown into the depths of the sea. It's almost like your past being washed away like a cloud. So in summary, adoption in the ancient world meant with total break with the old family, you're a full heir of the father's estate, and your old life, all the ties, all the legal binding things that were there before are now severed and done and forgotten. So theologically then, what does it mean in verse 5 that God predestined us to adoption as sons? Here's what the doctrine of adoption is theologically. It is the act of God where God turns sinners into sons. That's it. It's where God turns sinners into sons. It is the tender. It is the permanent. It is the unchanging reality of God bringing you into his family. This never happens by being born. It happens by being born again. And this reflects the father heart of God. This is what Paul said in Romans chapter 8 and verse 15. You have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you've received a spirit of adoption as sons by which we can cry out, Abba, Father. The intimate title, the relational title, Abba, Father, the Spirit testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. And if we are children, we are heirs also, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him so that we may be glorified with him. In Galatians chapter 4. Verse 4, when the fullness of time came, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, so that he might redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive the adoption as sons. Because you are sons, God sent forth the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So now you're no longer a slave, but you are a son. And if you're a son, then you're an heir through God. What hope, what security, what joy, what family love is bound up in this explosive phrase? We are adopted as children. We are sons of God. I love the way John Murray put it. He said, adoption is an act of transfer. I love this. From a foreign family into the family of God himself. And you say, well, okay, I hear it. Hear it against this backdrop. That you are by nature children of wrath. Paul says in Ephesians 5 that you are sons of disobedience. Paul wrote in Romans 5 that you are helpless and wicked and sinful, ungodly, enemies of God. In Colossians 1, Paul said that you're in the realm, you're in the kingdom, you're in the domain of darkness. Jesus said in Matthew 13 that unbelievers are sons of the evil one. John 8:44, Jesus said that you are children of Satan. He's your father. 2 Peter chapter 2 talks about being slaves of corruption. In John chapter 3, all non-believers are those who hate the light and do not come to the light. Oh, but hear this. Against that backdrop, that God would come to you in that condition and God would remove you out of that family and that God would receive you into the family of God. And that God would give you all access. That he would give you all the blessings. As if you were a natural born child in his family. An adopted son would be cared for, protected, loved, provided for, nurtured by his father. An adopted son is disciplined and rebuked by his new father when he commits faults. Why? Out of love for growth, for maturity, and for greater conformity to Jesus Christ. An adopted son receives the inheritance. All that God has, the full inheritance of all the blessings of God, you are an inheritor. You are an heir of the blessings of the infinite God. So think of it this. Adopted son is not only made a son, but you're treated as a son. It's one thing, I suppose, if God were to adopt you and leave you in the back corner. Make the adopted child sleep on the floor and take the scraps from the table. No. In adoption, God deposits everything that he owns into the accounts of his sons and daughters. It's all about position. It's about responsibility. It's about privilege. It's about affection. All that God has done for his children, by grace, they have a new position, a new name, a new title, and the glorious opportunity now to live like they're in that family. As adopted children, we bear the name of God who adopted us. We bear the image of the one who adopted us. We bear the likeness of the one who adopted us. Sounds like a pretty great picture of the gospel, doesn't it? Picture it like this. Here's a man and his boy walking down the road. And they're holding hands. And they're walking together. Father and son and father, holding hands. And the boy knows that the dad is his father, and the boy knows that the father loves him. There's no question about that. But suddenly the father stops. And the father swoops up his child and he embraces that boy and he hugs him and he kisses the boy and he says, I love you. Now, that boy is no more a son than he was earlier when they were holding hands. The father's action in picking up the boy and holding him didn't change the relationship. It didn't change it at all. But what a difference in the comfort and in the enjoyment of that relationship. Holding the father's hand, walking down the road is like reconciliation and justification. It's like being saved and converted and regenerated. It's great. It's grand. It's glorious. What a wonderful reality it is. But for God to stop and to swoop you up in his arms, and for the Father to embrace you and hug you and kiss you and say, I love you. That's the doctrine of adoption. That's what God the Father does for every one of his children. That's why the Apostle John says, behold, what manner of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God. And such we are. What a wonder that Paul could write in Galatians 3 and verse 28, 3:26, and Paul could say, you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. Are you a child of God? Have you realized that God is your Father? This is a declaration. It's the reality for every Christian. Whether you like it or not, you are sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. God predestined you. A second amazing, outstanding declaration is that God adopts you. And maybe even with that, it needs to be said, are you a child of God? The only way to be adopted into the family of God is to come through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. For if God is not your father, you can be assured that Satan is your father. And if God is not your father, then you can be assured that God is your judge. And if God will not swoop you up and bring you into his loving embrace, you can be assured that God will swoop you up and cast you into hell. Come by faith to Jesus Christ and be welcomed into his family as a child of God. God adopts you. Amazing, outstanding declaration. I understand. We've been spending a lot of time on those two points. And we can go quickly through the following ones, but I wanted to camp on the predestining of God and on the adoption of God. Let me give you a third outstanding declaration. Here's what God has done. Number three, God procures you. What do you mean procure? What do you mean procure? What do you mean God procures you? If you look in your text at Ephesians 1:5, the Bible says, in love, God predestined us to adoption as sons. And then a very important little phrase, through Jesus Christ. Let me see if I can illustrate what Paul is doing like this. Paul has been extolling the glory of the gospel, the plan of God the Father in working from eternity past to save sinners. But now Paul is going to take the camera and he's going to zoom in. He's going to zoom into the heart of the gospel. What is it that makes the saving work of God actual for you? And it's the substitutionary work of Jesus Christ. It's one thing for a company to say, we make airplanes. We make aircrafts. But for them to take you to the factory to take you to that place where they build it and they put it together. Now you're seeing the glory of how it is put together. That's what this phrase is in verse 5. We see that God predestined and we see that God adopts. And you say, well, how does it come to me? How does it come to you? How does it all come together? Here's the phrase, verse 5. Through Jesus Christ. That means that Jesus is the mediator. That means that Jesus does all the work. That means that you're adopted. That means that you're saved. That means that you're predestined through Christ. All the saving work of God the Father is mediated through Jesus to you. So to be chosen, to be predestined, to be adopted means that you're wearing the image of Christ. You're sharing in the holiness of Christ. You're a recipient of His grace. You're united to Him. What an amazing thought that you have the name of Christ put upon you. To think that you have the Spirit of God given to you. To think that you are brought into the family of God the Father. All through Christ. All mediated through Christ. All the salvation work happened long ago, verse 4. Before the foundation of the world. But it comes to you through Christ. By means of Christ. By the merits of Christ. You're saved in Christ. You're saved through Christ. Maybe just to put it negatively, no one can ever be saved apart from Jesus Christ. No one. It doesn't matter how religious they claim to be, how moral they think they are, whatever kind of track record religiously they've done and they've performed. The Bible makes it so clear that there is no salvation outside of Jesus Christ. And that's what the text says in verse 5, that you are adopted as sons. How? How do you come as a child of God? Through Jesus Christ. This is God procuring you. It means that God accomplished the work in Christ. It means that God perfected the work in Christ. It means that God finished the work in Christ. He procured the work that is needed for you to be saved through Jesus Christ. So in your adoption, think of it like this. You as the unlovable sinner are freely loved by God and you are taken into the divine family through Jesus. Mediated through Jesus because of the work of Jesus. I have a question. So do you love this Savior? Do you serve this Savior? Do you believe in Him alone? Do you obey this Savior? Do you delight in Him? I'm in the family of God. Through Christ. Because of what Christ has done. God procures you. He finished the work for your salvation through Jesus Christ. What an outstanding declaration that is. A little phrase that further supports how God predestined us. To adoption as sons. Through Jesus Christ. Let me give you a fourth outstanding declaration that we have from verse 5. Number 4, God preserves you. God preserves you. God predestined you. He adopts you. God procures you. And then number 4, God preserves you. He preserves you. Now, in the Greek, there's a little phrase. Some English translations have it and some don't. Look at verse 5. He predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ. And then there's two little words. Unto Himself. Man, those are incredible. Unto Himself. Richard Baxter was born into a home with a father who was a drunk. His father was obsessed with gambling, and young Richard's mother was so much in debt, and she was a woman with such poor health. Richard really was an orphan. He couldn't even live at home. He had to live with his grandparents for the first 10 years of his life. Where is comfort found in suffering like that? Where do you find hope and help? Where do you find strength? When life changes, when you've got a dad who's a drunk and given to gambling, and a mom who is so much in debt, and she is so ill, and you're just an orphan, really practically you're an orphan, where in the world do you go? Richard Baxter said it's found in the comforting salvation of God who predestines and he adopts us through Jesus Christ to himself. God preserves us. He draws us to himself. This remarkable little phrase that Paul adds after through Jesus Christ to himself means that God adopts us for his own satisfaction, that he might lavish love upon us. Now, we could get really tangled in the Greek grammar here. But let me tell you what this phrase means. Greek grammarians call it a way of using this word for one's own advantage. Let me read it like that. In love, God predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself for his own advantage. That's what Paul is getting at here. That God would predestine, that God would adopt you, that God would save you for his own benefit, for his own advantage. So that God would bring you unto himself. So that God would bring you all the way to this new orientation toward himself, this intimate family-like preservation, this love with God. Little phrase, to himself, refers to durability. Durability. It speaks of the permanence of your salvation. It speaks of the constance of your salvation, the indestructibility of your salvation, the perpetuity of your salvation, the endlessness of your salvation, that you are adopted as sons through Jesus Christ to himself for God's own advantage forever. What a preserving God. Who would have ever thought that this infinitely holy God, this infinitely holy God would come to people like us and not just pick you and not just conform you and not just welcome you to himself through Jesus Christ, but he does it for his own advantage, for his own pleasure. To be permanently united to him. That's what God does. That's what God does. The preservation and security that God gives, it draws sinners to himself as sons. Maybe think of it like this. God turns children of the devil into children of his delight. That God brings us to himself. That's preservation. That is protection. That is profound affection and love. That's what God does through Jesus Christ to himself. God preserves us. Let me give you another one, another outstanding declaration. Two more. Number five, God is faithful to his decrees. He's faithful. End of verse 5. In love, he predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself. And then this phrase, according to the kind intention of his will. Why does God do all this? What in the world prompted God to do this? Well, verse 5 says, according to the kind intention, according to the benevolence of God, according to the goodwill of God, according to the pleasure of God. In unexplainable mercy, God is kindly favorable toward you according to the happy pleasure of His will. God is just totally faithful to His will, the kind intention of His will. You ever think of this? It delighted God to elect certain ones. It delighted God to predestine certain ones. It delighted God to adopt you. It delights God to bring you to Himself. It delighted God to save you through Jesus Christ. It brings God great joy. In God saving you, it actually accentuates His joyfulness. God has a will. He has a decree. He has a plan. God is well pleased. He is delighted. He is pleasured in working out His perfect will. What an amazing thought that God is faithful. God is faithful. Your predestination, your adoption is part of the decreed will of God, and God is faithful. He's faithful. One more outstanding declaration, number six. We have seen so far that God predestined you. We have seen that God adopts you. We have seen that God procures you. We have seen that God preserves you. We have seen that God is faithful to His decrees. Now, number six, God magnifies His grace in saving you. An amazing thought. God magnifies His own grace in saving you. Now you got to skip ahead with me to verse 6 here. To the praise of the glory of His grace, which He freely bestowed on us. I'm going to come to this next week. In the Beloved. We'll talk about the Beloved part next week. You know, God... Why does God elect you? Why does God predestine you? Why does God adopt you? Why does God save you through Christ? Why does God draw you to Himself? Why does God have the kind intention of His will in saving you? What is the purpose of all of this? It's like David in Psalm 13, verse 5, "My heart shall rejoice in your salvation." It's like the Israelites in 1 Chronicles 16, verse 23. Oh, that we would proclaim good tidings of His salvation from day to day. This is about boasting, bragging, magnifying, blessing God for what He's done. God has saved you. He's adopted you. He's predestined you. He's brought you to Himself. What's the end of all of it? What's the purpose? What's the end goal? What is the final culmination of it all? Verse 6, to the praise of the glory of God's grace. It's so that you would recognize forever and ever and ever God's grace. It's so that you would remember that all that God the Father has done in blessing you with every blessing from the Spirit. That God would make you in Christ. That God would elect you. That He would predestine you. That He would adopt you. That He would save you through Christ. That He would bring you to Himself. That all these things forever and ever and ever would serve to magnify His grace. That's the refrain of the whole opening doxology. After God the Father saving you, to the praise of the glory of His grace. Verse 12, after Paul talks about Jesus the Son and His work in saving you, that we would be to the praise of the Son's glory. And then at the end of verse 14, talking about the Holy Spirit and His salvation for you, to the praise of the Spirit's glory. It's all to the glory of God. Let me drive it home. When you were sons of disobedience, when you had wicked heart intentions, Genesis 8:21. None have understood, none have sought after God, but you turned away, Psalm 14. Our hearts are full of evil, Ecclesiastes 9:3. Death has spread to all men in Adam because all sinned, Romans 5:12. There is no one living who is righteous before God, Psalm 143:2. All we like sheep have gone astray, everyone has turned to his own way, Isaiah 53:6. We are all under sin, Romans 3:9 and 10. No one is good except God alone, Mark 10:18. Whoever trusts in his own heart is a fool, Proverbs 28:26. You are enslaved to your various passions, Titus 3:3. The whole head is sick. From the foot to the head, there is no soundness in us, Isaiah 1:5. You and I are born in iniquity, Psalm 51. We were hostile to God, Romans 8:7. You and I, as the wicked, we hated the light, John 3:20. And we did not seek after God, Romans 3. See how great a love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we would be called children of God. And such we are. Why would God do this? Why would God turn sinners into sons? Why would he take you from a foreign family and pluck you out and bring you into his own family and treat you as a son with all of the inheritance that he has? Why would God do that? For the praise of the glory of his grace. So, Magnify the grace of God. Thank God for saving you. Praise Him. Glorify Him. Rejoice in Him. Exult in this God. When you find discouragement settling in, when you find yourself growing worried and anxious and fearful, when you feel as though the evil one is attacking you, go back to Ephesians 1:5. In love, God predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intention of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, which he freely bestowed on us in the Beloved. You say, Jeff, I get the theology. We've talked about predestination. We've talked about adoption. We've talked about the work of Jesus. We've talked about this. But you and I live in a culture that is more and more and more increasingly hostile to Jesus Christ. How do you get steel in your backbone? How do you light the fire in your spiritually dry heart? When you find yourself growing a little bit lukewarm, when you read the Revelation text that I lose your first love, and you say, that's me. A couple of thoughts. Number one, remember that your salvation is secure. It's secure. There's no might statements in verse 5. There's no possibility statements in verse 5. This is a declaration from God, the Spirit, to His people because of what God has accomplished through Jesus Christ for His people. Your salvation is secure. Number two, your Savior is sovereign. Remember that. Your Savior is sovereign. It doesn't matter who's in the White House. It doesn't matter ultimately who is in a government position around the world, or what coalition may come up against God, or what may happen in the school system, or all the statistics that you could read about. Let's remember this: our Savior is sovereign. Third, your position and my position is to be humble. And to praise and worship God for His grace. Praise God for His grace. And then to remember this, that your Father, your heavenly Father, well, He is lavishly gracious. And He's beautiful in His love. If the woman in Song of Solomon could speak of the man being altogether lovely, how much more could that be said of our great God? He's altogether lovely. What a high privilege if you're a Christian here tonight. That you've been predestined. You've been adopted. We need to think more on our adoption. We need to turn on the tap, as it were, and drink from the faucet of this everlasting delight of being a child of God. We need to not focus on this world. We need to not focus on the things here, but we need to focus on Christ. I want to tell you about Joseph. A young orphan boy in Ethiopia, V41. V41, that's what he knew. That was his identity. He had no father, he had no mother. He was just a number, V41. Joseph was afraid of the sunlight because he'd never been outside. Little did he know that a family had sought to adopt him. All he knew in his little life was the dirty, unlovely, stench-filled, crowded, hopeless environment of souls that are barely surviving together on the fast road to death. That to Joseph was life. Receiving a small little bowl of soup each day, that was his diet. In a crowded, dark room with no touch, no love, no care, no promises, no hope, no life. Until the day came. When the family arrived to adopt little Joseph. The first thing the parents did is all the legal paperwork that was already done had to be shown, it had to be verified. When that happened, little Joseph was fully released from the bondage. It was like his chains were broken off. It was like shackles were ripped off of him. And the death-like environment of that place was no longer home. His new legal father came and swooped him up and embraced him and kissed his dirty, sweaty, bloody, malnourished face. The loving father ripped off those old shaggy clothes and threw them in a nearby fire where trash was being burned, and gave him a brand new little suit with a tie. Hand in hand, they walked full of tenderness, full of love, full of care, full of life, full of hope down the road. Little Joseph was no more V41. No, now he had a new family. He had a new father. He had a new identity. He had a new home, new relationships, a new inheritance. He had a new name. He had a new future. But it just began. It just began. They were journeying together to the Father's glorious and the Father's beautiful home, which was well prepared and lavish and beautiful and glorious, something that Joseph could never even conceive of. Little Joseph had no idea what awaited him. You know, Christian, like little Joseph, you and I need to behold What manner of love the Father has given unto us, that we would be called children of God. And such we are. It is the highest privilege that the gospel offers, to be adopted as a child of God. So praise and worship God's grace. Give thanks to God for His mercy that has made you, who once were a rebellious sinner, that God has now made you a redeemed son. Our Father, we thank you for Ephesians chapter 1. We praise you, O God, for the glory of predestination. What love. We thank you for the reality of spiritual adoption. What love. We thank you that all of this comes to us through Jesus Christ because of what He accomplished for us. What grace. What love. We thank you for the security and the identity that we have in Jesus. Thank you, O Father, that we can call you Father. Would you grip our hearts afresh, O Lord? Would you grip us, seize us, captivate us, draw us to yourself yet again with such cords of love? We thank you for the salvation that you have perfected and accomplished for us, for your glory. In Jesus' name.